Okay, so my name is Matthew, by the way. I'm the lead pastor here. So again, welcome everyone. So glad you're here on this rainy day. Welcome to everybody on Zoom. You're probably a little drier than we are at the moment, but we're all in good spirits here inside the auditorium. We're in a series at the moment called Exploring the Depths, Our Faith in Progress. It's a series about our thoughts about God, about life, about our faith, and we kicked that off a couple of weeks ago. In fact, let's look at the list of what we're going to go through over the next few weeks and what we did in week one. You saw on the video at the beginning that we had a day of service last week. Before that, we looked at the issue of who is God. Today, we're going to ask the question, what is God like? And then next week, we'll look at who is Jesus, and then after that, what is faith? You know, how do we live this whole thing out? And, you know, those are obviously very challenging questions, right? And I mentioned in the first week that I'm a little anxious, a little nervous, a little apprehensive about even trying to tackle some of these because, you know, there's no way we can be definitive, no way we can be comprehensive. Certainly everything I'm going to say today, as before, is very subjective. It's my perspective, my opinion, trying to be objective. And I think that's a good exercise for us to not just be caught up on our own thoughts, but listen to other thoughts and other perspectives. We bring our experiences into things, as we were talking about that first week, and we look at traditions and texts like Holy Scriptures. We're looking for ways that we can just try and take the best stab at these questions we possibly can. But it's somewhat angst-ridden. It's also very personal, right? It's quite a vulnerable process. So today, you know, I'm going to talk about some things, and I'm very conscious that. You know, often people are looking to religious leaders, to pastors and people like that for certainty, because we've got this, I think, probably false notion that certainty equals maturity, or as we become more mature spiritually, we become more certain about things. In week four, we might sort of explore that a little bit and question that. Maybe as actually we become more mature, we become more open, we end up having more questions, we realize more about what we don't know, because we're more circumspect. But I know that and sometimes in churches, we're looking for certainty. And I'm really sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not going to offer that this morning. But hopefully we'll offer some whole, healthy ways of looking at some of these questions. I've also got a lot of questions myself. So I'm going to be very honest. You know, we've all got questions, right? In week one, we actually wrote some of our questions out and stuck them on the walls, and you may have had a chance to look at some of those. We posted those online. Lots of great questions. And we have some of those questions as, you know, maybe a little abstract, sort of interesting questions. Some of them actually are questions that come from a lot of pain and a lot of, you know, anxiousness in our own lives about the nature of reality and the nature of suffering. How can God be good and all-powerful at the same time when so many bad things happen in the world, etc.? And so I want to explore some of that angst, some of that difficulty, some of that tension this morning by being really honest about my own thoughts, my own approach. And I'm also conscious, again, this is another source of my own apprehension, that sometimes people go to church because they want to hear what they already believe, right? Because there's great comfort in that, right? You know, and probably, I don't know, you know, this is, I'm just taking a stab at saying maybe most people go to church wanting to hear what they already believe, because that's confirming, that's comforting, it sort of gives us a bit of strength. And in particular, we want the pastor or the leader to agree with us, or perhaps we want to agree with them. And if they say something that we don't agree with, that can undermine us and unsettle us and make us uncomfortable. And I'm very aware of that. So what I want to offer this morning, I'm offering is my perspective. You do not have to agree with it whatsoever. But also, let's all think about this for ourselves. Let's wrestle with these questions ourselves in a very personal and intimate kind of way. We have discussion questions accompanying the series. You can grab hard copies of those outside or download them online. They're perfect for discussing with other people. You can go through them on your own, but it's a great opportunity to hear other perspectives, disclose our own thoughts, and kind of have that very personal encounter, because these are very personal questions, right? And they're very important questions, because I think the way we look at these questions, regardless of how we answer them, the way we look at them has a major impact on how we live our lives, major impact on what we think about ourselves, what we think about other people, what we think about such things as destiny and fate and where we've come from and where we're going, all those kinds of things. So they're really, really important questions. Now, what I want to do this morning, just sort of pick up a little bit from 2 weeks ago, not last week, as I said, but 2 weeks ago, and then jump into this week where we're looking at what is God like. You know, these first two questions, obviously, there's a lot of overlap. Maybe that first question, who is God, is more existential. The second one is more descriptive. So we're going to look at, some five qualities that I want to offer as to what God might be like. They're not exhaustive, as I said, and certainly not definitive. And then I want to sort of home in on, or just dwell a little bit on, that issue I mentioned earlier, which is the what gets called theodicy. It's this issue of how can God be completely good, because that's one notion about God, and completely powerful, all-controlling, because there's tension there, because we see suffering and evil and pain and heartache in the world, and we've all experienced that. And I would imagine at some point we've all asked that question, and it's a tricky question. I'm not going to definitively answer that question, but I want to just dwell on it and maybe think about what are some of the right questions to ask about that question or about that issue. So they're all my disclaimers up front, okay? So a lot of excuses there. But let's just jump into that issue from last week of who is God? And if you remember, we looked at a scripture, a sort of launching point for us was this scripture in Exodus chapter 3. It's the point in the story of the people of Israel where Moses, who was probably the greatest leader in Hebrew history, the most prominent leader, has this burning bush experience. He's a shepherd out in the wilderness, he sees a bush burning, and God speaks to him, the story goes, God speaks to him through this bush and says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and go and tell the people of Israel, my people, that I'm going to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, who are you? Who shall I say sent you? And there's this moment of divine self-disclosure. And here's what it says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. The name shall call me from generation to generation. So what we have here is the self-disclosure, divine self-disclosure, as a verb, as I am. It's, and we what we concluded from that was, if we can put the next slide up, as we talked about who is God, we talked about God as God is being, God is life, not just biological life, but existence. God transcends being a being and is being itself, life itself, existence itself. God is a verb, not a noun. And then we talked about the fact that God is depth. In other words, this being, this existence is deep. It's a mystery, a deep mystery, but it goes deep and high. And we experience it through the depth of relationships, the depth of self-consciousness, understanding ourselves and how complex we are. The depth of relationships in terms of the highs and the lows, the pain and the joy. We see it in the depth of the material world and how complex the material world is in terms of as you break it down and as you build, when we look at things at the quantum level and when we look out at the universe or we look on our own planet and look at the way that everything is so interconnected, there are all these systems that work together. There's a depth to reality through which we experience God. God is depth. And then we said God is everything. Okay, now we're making statements here. God is. Maybe as we'll talk about today, we could say God might be, right? Because how could we be definitive about that? But God is everything. In other words, God holds all this together. God is in everything. And that means that it's not, the universe reality is not divided into spirit and matter or heaven and earth, but it's all one. And Jesus taught us that. In fact, it's all the good and the bad. It's everything. God is in all of this, and that's how we experience that depth. And then finally, we talked about that everything being love. And we'll talk a little bit more about this morning, and we'll also dig into that a bit more next week when we start talking about Jesus, and then the following when we talk about our own faith. So that's where we got to last week. Now, you could ask the question, and I didn't get to this, 2 weeks ago, is so what? So what's the significance of that? Well, maybe we can look at the next slide. Here's some things that I think we can conclude, or we might conclude, or ways we might actually understand life and live as a result of those things. So what does this mean for us? Well, we are. So God is. God just is. And we are. Right now, you are. Right? We are. And we're part of this everything. We're part of this whole thing that we call God. And that means we're one with God. We're not separate from God. We're not a separate entity to God. That actually, we're part of it all. We are one with God, as Jesus taught us. And that's perhaps how we can best define love. Again, we'll talk about that more later in the series. But not only that, we can experience this oneness. That's perhaps consciousness, right? We can experience, rather than absence from God or separation from this divine reality, we can experience union with this divine reality. And we do that in very, very imminent ways, you know, through the incarnation, like a connect for us as Christians, a connection to Jesus. We experience God through people, through things, through music, through imminent things, things that we can touch and taste and smell and hear. But we also experience God through transcendent means, perhaps meditation, through almost transpersonal experiences and contemplation. And the reason we emphasize a lot of prayer practices are because we understand we can't just experience God through imminent or concrete means alone. There's much more to God than that, and we want to explore it all. So the result of all that is that actually we could just relax. Right? We could just relax and be, and we're okay. That doesn't mean we don't need a change. Doesn't mean, you know, we can just forget about everything else. But there's I think this was in the 90s, maybe early 2000s, back in England, there was a campaign by the Atheist Society. God bless them. That was a bit of a joke, but anyway. The campaign by the Atheist Society, and they had a slogan on the side. They paid for slogans to go on the side of buses, you know, the old double-decker buses in England. And the slogan was, there's probably no God, so just relax and enjoy the rest of your life. Which is actually, I appreciate that. That's, I think, a good sentiment, because turns out for so many religious people, God is a kind of thorn in the flesh. God's a sort of a splinter in the brain. God's a pain in the neck, if you like, because it's like, you know, it's the thought police. It's you're not good enough. It's called, God is, in some people's perspectives, being the cause of wars, cause of horrible abuse, etc., etc. And we have a lot of angst about God. And I think probably if we're all really honest, we've experienced a lot of angst about these kinds of things. We're worried what God thinks of us. We feel we're not good enough for God. We feel we have to do all these things to make God like us. We feel we have to tell God how fantastic God is all the time to keep God on our side. And that, in many respects, has been the nature of religion to a large extent. If you look at the history of human history, certainly if you look at it, you know, say we've been, Homo sapiens has been conscious for, like, say, 200,000 years. We've been working hard at this thing for a long time. But it turns out, perhaps, we could say, you know, there probably is a God. So relax and just be and enjoy life. Because there's something beautiful about that. There's something whole, healthy, good about that. And that's what we're going to try and explore a little bit today. Now, the other thing we talked about last time was this issue of, and we've talked about this a few times, this issue of how we tend to think of God, relate to God, understand God as a person, as a being rather than as being. And I'm not saying God isn't a being or isn't a person. I mean, it's, you know, we're using metaphors all the time to try and understand God. But what I was saying a couple of weeks ago is that there's a bit of a challenge with thinking about God as a person, because A, we tend to project a lot of our own personal dysfunctions onto God. God behaves like a human being. And in fact, if we look at some of the issues, the challenges we have with our understanding of God, and certainly things that I've wrestled with myself and still wrestle with, and I know I'm not alone because everybody very courageously put their own questions up on the wall 2 weeks ago. But a lot of those questions were about things like, why does God do this? Why does God allow this? Why does God act this way, plan this way, cause this? They're all really putting human actions and human sentiments or human properties onto God. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying it might get us a bit out of kilter. It might get us a little bit out of whack. Maybe there's some other ways of looking at God, understanding God, that might help heal some of that imbalance and give us some different perspectives. So again, I'm just offering my own perspective here, not saying I'm right, and I'm not saying that some, you know, looking at God as a person is wrong. It's just that perhaps we can hold a little bit more tension and get to a healthier place as we think about this. Now, let's jump into what is God like. Okay, first point. So what is God like? I want to make the point this morning, I guess, maybe we can put the next one up, is that God is or might possibly be. Okay, I'm going to put these on all the time. God might possibly be, because this I'm not saying absolutely, I'm just exploring it. God is or might possibly be plural. That might sound a bit weird, because I'm not saying, I'm not a polytheist, right? I'm not saying there's all these different gods. But I'm saying that God somehow transcends individualism. God is not just a self-sufficient individual. And we get hints at that, actually, in the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the text we looked at earlier from Exodus, you may have noticed there, it refers to God as the Lord. And that word is the word that is very like that verb I am in the Hebrew. And it was a word used for God that was eventually not even spoken because it was so sacred. We use the term Yahweh for that, but we're not even sure if that's accurate. We've developed the Germanic form of that is Jehovah. But that's a very sacred name for God. That when it says Lord, it's using the word Yahweh. Now, later on in Hebrew scripture, they replace Yahweh with Adonai. So sometimes Lord is also Adonai. But that's the sacred word, Lord. But then it says the Lord God. And that's the sort of standard word for God, which is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural noun. It's plural. Now, the verb it's conjugated in is singular, but they use a plural word. The authors here use a plural word for God. Now, we see that also there's a couple of ancient Hebrew creation myths at the beginning of the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we get an example of this. It says, right at the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless. So that's Elohim again, plural. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we get a sense of plurality here. Okay, there's the Spirit of God and God. There's God in the plural. And then later on in Genesis, in verse 26 of the first chapter, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, etc., etc. So there's first person plural there when God is speaking. And this happens at other points, especially in Genesis. It's as though there's almost an internal dialogue going on in this thing called God. So we get hints of this too in the Christian scriptures, right? And we'll probably get onto more familiar ground here. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is being baptized, he comes out of the water, and it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So in just two verses, the author of Mark there kind of hits us with what became known as the Trinity, right? Father, speaking from heaven, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So that kind of takes us on to our next point, because this sense of plurality, this sense of God not just being an individual, but something more than a self-sufficient distinct individual has led us to perhaps make this statement, maybe we can put the next point up, that God might possibly be community. God is community. In other words, God is relationship. God transcends individualism and is this what became known in Christian theology as the metaphor, all our theology is metaphoric, right? Metaphorical. The metaphor of Trinity to try and describe that trans-individual nature of God. And we have the metaphors of Father, Son, and Spirit. We're not going to dig too deep into the theology of the Trinity today, but a word that got used for it to help us understand it over the centuries was the Greek word perichoresis. It comes from the root is peri, meaning about or around, and choreo, which means to calm or to go or to make space for. So there's this sense of that within this concept of deity, Father, Son, Spirit, is this sense of movement, dynamic movement, and yielding, and flow into and flow from. It's like God isn't just static. God isn't like, oh, there's God over there, but God is dynamic and moving, and it's sometimes, maybe we could put that image up, sometimes it's described as a dance. It's the divine dance of Spirit, Son, Father, that are interdependent and self-deferential. You know, it's very hard to understand, I think, Trinity. Certain Christian organizations frequently, actually, you can, if you're on the right email list, you get these frequently. They'll do a survey of Christians and ask them to describe the doctrine of the Trinity, and something like 90% of us have a heretical definition floating around in our heads because it's so hard to understand. It's just a good job we don't get burned at the stake these days. But like, if we were alive 1600 years ago, that would have been in big trouble for getting it wrong. But it's a hard thing to understand. But the issue, I think, is God is community. God is, this notion of plurality brings us into this concept of love and interdependence rather than static, remote self-sufficiency. And that interdependence, I think, leads us to another really crucial concept about God, I think, which is that God might possibly be vulnerable. If you think about it, the strength of God, divine strength, divine power, divine authority, based on a definition like this, it comes from interdependence. It comes from openness and yielding. For that dance to keep going, there can be no static self-sufficiency. Oh, I don't need you. It has to keep flowing. So the power of it comes from yieldedness, from deference and openness, and being willing to give and being willing to flow. That's, I think, what's inherent in the concept of Trinity, inherent in the understanding of God as community. And that's a very different way, I think, of thinking about God than some being with absolute power who is sort of orchestrating the universe, like a CEO or a mighty king or whoever. But unfortunately, and this is where I want to just explore things a little bit, and I hope I don't upset too many people here, but I think we've actually got a very foundational, deep-rooted notion of God that is what I would call, and I'm just making this up, right, in terms of the language, because I don't quite know how to express it, but it's like the strong man view of God. And I talked about this a little bit once during the pandemic, when nobody was really listening, and I got away with it. I whispered it. But it's the notion that God is a strong man. Now, I didn't even notice, we're very careful here about not using gendered language for God, right? Apart from in songs we sing, because we don't write them all, and when we read the Bible, because it's very gendered. But when we talk about God, we try to talk about God in non-gendered ways. Now, but it doesn't matter what pronouns you use. It doesn't matter how politically correct you are. The notion of God is some authoritative being who's dictating and has all power and control is a somewhat masculine view of God. Now, I'm not trying to be stereotypical, but I think we have deep-seated in our psyche, and let's face it, we've been thinking about these things for hundreds of thousands of years, and it's not surprising that you think in sort of primitive cultures where the leaders were really strong people, physically strong, aggressive, hyper-intelligent, able to manipulate situations. Those people, the strong, became leaders. So it's not surprising that we create God in that kind of image as this strong person, not a vulnerable person, not a vulnerable being, not vulnerability itself, not community, not relationship, but rather strength and power and control. And that's what we've, I think, have associated with God. And so we have this sort of notion of God is all-powerful and can really do what they want, when they want, how they want, or not do something, and we have to be okay with it. We have to accept that. And some of that brings comfort to us, I think. And again, I'm not trying to pull down a way of looking at God like that, because a lot of people I've spoken with have a view of God like that, but that strong person is very loving, very kind. And I totally get that. So I'm not in any way trying to pull it down. I just want, again, wondering, can we correct perhaps what might have been an imbalance for the last few millennia, which is a very masculine, very controlling, very executive type role for God. That's what God is, that's what God does. And maybe think about God in a more vulnerable way. And as we look at Jesus, when we look at next week, I think we see that, but I don't want to cheat and jump ahead. Okay, so we're going to stay focused on what is God like. God might possibly be vulnerable. Now, part of the reason I'm sharing this is because, you know, I think about these things a lot. Okay, I think about them because of my own struggles in life. You know, how do we reconcile God being good and God being powerful? And I also talk with a lot of people. I've been doing this for 25 years, believe it or not, which seems like a long time. I've spoken to a lot of people who have a lot of angst and challenges over these kinds of issues, this very thing that we're talking about. So I want to explore a little bit, like, what might be a challenge with looking at or having a notion of God as this strong man or this sort of power and control entity. Let's look at some of the challenges with this, how it might be problematic. Well, firstly, it's a very anthropomorphic view of God. It's a very masculine anthropomorphic view of God, so therefore it's inherently limited, right? And it's, again, doesn't really matter what pronouns we use, it's a very masculine view of God, I think. I mean, you know, you may disagree with me there. So it's limiting. It can lead to fear rather than love, because we're all worried what the strong man's going to do or going to think or going to say. So we have to bring offerings and say how fantastic God is, even when we don't feel like that way. And that's viewed as sacrifice, right? And we have to behave ourselves and try and posture ourselves so that we are liked and we are accepted. Now, again, I think probably in our minds we know, well, God is loving, that God is not like that. But there's something deep-seated in us with this kind of model that actually makes us kind of feel guilty. And unless one-on-one everybody's been lying with me when I meet with them, and I'm not just talking about people in this room, guilt is a major issue for us, right? We don't walk around just thinking like we're fantastic because we're in God and God loves us. I mean, that's not our natural tendency. So I'm just trying to be honest about, I suppose, my experience at least of the human condition. It can also be disempowering, because what goes along with this is that we need a strong man to, because we're hopeless without one. And in fact, built into so much theology, our own Christian theology really, is that actually you can't do anything to save yourself. You have to have a strong man savior. You have to have this powerful being do it all for you. And if you even try to sort of be good, or if you try to work things out yourself or in partnership with God, then that's actually wrong. That's self-righteousness, and we need rescuing. That's a common theme, isn't it? Rescue us. And we might even look to God to do that in every situation that we're in. We might say, rescue me, God, whatever. And there's some comfort in that. There's some comfort in crying out to God to rescue us and help us. And it seems that at times that does happen, but very often it doesn't. But I guess what I'm trying to get at here is that it creates a notion in us that we're somehow not good enough. We can't move forward, as opposed to a more vulnerable approach of God, which we'll get into here in a minute, of inclusivity. But it's a come alongside. A vulnerable approach is God coming into a situation and being present and saying, "You can do this." It's empowering. It's filling. It's that flow of God into the human consciousness. or flow of God into the human condition, just as God is flowing into God's self in the Trinity, as you know, if we use that metaphor, likewise God can flow into humanity. God, it can make God seem dysfunctional, right? God is God, capricious and sometimes acts, sometimes doesn't. God needs to be worshipped. And this is a bit of hot potato too, because we worship, right? And we just sung some beautiful songs. But I'm increasingly less as I sing and as I various forms of worship, increasingly think, I don't know whether God really needs us to tell God how fantastic God is. Do you know what I mean? Like when I have my kids over for a meal, I'm not saying, hey, could you just sit down for 20 minutes and tell me what a fantastic person I am? You know, that would be a little bit manipulative. I'd be making them lie, for starters, you know. But that's not of value to me, right? To have a relationship where I can be honest and they can be honest back and have that intimate connection, that's something else. That's vulnerability. That's something beautiful. That takes us to a place of depth, of openness. It's risky. It's dangerous. But perhaps that's where God is. And then finally, it makes us dysfunctional, right? Because, and again, I say this with, you know, talking about my own life, right? My own dysfunction is that it leads us to think that it's okay for God to do bad stuff and we should just trust that. And we shouldn't complain. God has a plan. Everything's okay. And we wouldn't do that with other human beings, right? If I don't look after my kids when I could, either because I'm being negligent or because I'm being abusive, that is not okay. It's just not okay. But we somehow have to make it okay for God. And I think that makes us kind of dysfunctional. And we struggle with that. And it affects all kinds of areas of our lives because it affects our self-worth. I said, it must be okay for somebody not to care about me or for to allow these things to happen. And I'm talking very personally here, you know, and I realize that that's not easy. But again, I want to come back to, I think God is depth. I think we might as well just dive in and go for it. So, you know, some of that image or some of that model, I think, can be destructive. Whereas if we think of God in a different kind of way, and again, I'm not talking about throwing everything out, but like bringing some balance, perhaps, we can think of God as vulnerable, as that God's power does not come from control, self-sufficiency, and separateness, but it comes from openness and vulnerability and connection. It comes from love. And that's how we experience God. That's God's presence in the world. So, you know, this model is so heavily built into our psyche, though, that perhaps we've lost sight of the question. Perhaps to say, is God in control, is the wrong question. But we've made it the question because we want to know that leaders are in control, right, from a human point of view. But God is something other. God is something different to that, perhaps. And God might be vulnerability. And if God is vulnerability, then inherent in that vulnerability, next slide, is God might possibly be inclusive. If God, God's self, is community, is open, is vulnerable, is deferential, then God, by nature, is open and deferential and willing to flow into and receive flow from the other, which is us. Except we're probably not other because we're part of it all. But we're welcomed into this dance as humanity. We're welcomed into this dance. We see that obviously from a theological point of view with Jesus, because the Christian tradition would say that Jesus is both human and divine. We'll get into this a bit more next week. And Jesus, for instance, said in John chapter 10, made this incredible statement, I and the Father are one. There you go. Told you. I and the Father are one. And then in chapter 17, Jesus says something perhaps even more profound. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. So hear this deferential. It's like nobody's holding on to glory. Nobody's holding, oh, this is mine. No, that's your, it's, no. There's this flow. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, the identity of God, the sign of God is this oneness. It's this flow. It's this intimacy. It's this vulnerability. It's not about power control. It's not about static self-preservation. It's about giving. It's about yielding. It's about being present in this depth, being present in this everything, which is often painful and difficult and hard to understand. And it's and so we get this sense of God not being this control machine that's dealing out death and judgment and interfering or not in life based on a capricious will, but rather a presence, the presence of love that is inviting us in, including us. And we're part of that already. This isn't like God doing us a favor. Oh, I'll include you. Come on in, you know, just for 5 minutes or something like that. This is like, no, we're part of it. We are part of it. That's where we belong. When Jesus tells a story like Luke chapter 15, the return of the prodigal son, very famous story. When the son returns to the father, that's a very anthropomorphic story because Jesus is telling a story as a human being to other human beings. But I'm not sure that Jesus is saying the return is God accepting, finally accepting humanity, because the father is there all along. The father's there with arms open, looking out for the son. Rather, I think Jesus is saying the son becomes conscious suddenly that they can return home. So when we return to God, it's just that we're being conscious now of our oneness with God. We're aware of it. When we say, come Holy Spirit, I don't think we're saying the Holy Spirit's over there. Come on over here, please. What we're saying is we want to just, we're becoming aware now of our immersion in God, our immersion like sponges in the ocean, you know, the metaphor that we use. And that sort of takes us on to something that we'll, maybe we can put the next slide up, we'll launch into a bit more next week, which is God is almost certainly, did you notice the little change there? Might possibly, almost certainly, because this is a hard one to disagree with, because this is a really nice one, right? Is almost certainly love. And love is this, do you remember a couple of weeks ago we quoted Rudolf Otto, a famous old German theologian who talks about God as a mysterium tremendum et fascinans, Latin. This idea that God's this deep mystery that's both fascinating, enticing, beautiful, and tremendum, kind of scary, intimidating. And I think love's a bit like that, right? To think of God as loving, God is love, that's beautiful, that's really fantastic. But to think of, if love is vulnerable, and to think of God as vulnerable, and not just controlling, and thinking that we need to embody that ourselves, that love means letting go of control and opening ourselves to be inclusive of others, and with the mess that might cause, it suddenly becomes somewhat more tremendum, right? A little bit more, whoa, do I really want to do this? There's this infinite longing in our hearts. We were made from infinite love. And there's this longing in our hearts for union, infinite union with infinite love, as some people would say. But that's also kind of scary because you have to let go. You have to let go and flow rather than control and protect. So it's challenging, but it's beautiful. And next week, we're going to look at the person of Jesus. So the human being Jesus of Nazareth and what Christians have traditionally believed about Jesus, and we'll kind of explore this a little bit when we ask who is Jesus, how Jesus embodied love, and then when we talk about faith the following week, we'll look at, okay, how do we live this out? Because this could all be somewhat theoretical and, but I hope you're hearing, I don't think it is just theoretical, because the way we think about God is pivotal in how we live our lives. It's pivotal in terms of what goes on in here and pivotal in terms of what goes on up there. And for some of us, maybe we need to make a few adjustments. And I want to wrap up here. We're going to do a little meditation together. So if the band could come up, because we'll go straight into communion after that. We're just going to do a little meditation. But first of all, I wanted to read a scripture from Ephesians that I think gets at this mystery. And when I say gets at it, you know, touches on it, it doesn't capture it all, but it sort of touches on it and perhaps opens up something for us. So this is in Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe we can put that scripture up. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So this is Paul the Apostle, one of the famous early church leaders, who seems to have caught a glimpse of the mystery of God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his, glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's hold it there on that slide. Maybe just go back one, Amanda. So we've got there Father, Son, and Spirit, right? So he's talking about this community of God in what became a Christian tradition, the Trinity. We can go on. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So in other words, we are in this high, deep, wide. We're in the depths. We're exploring the depths, and those depths are love. But also that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So again, this is the sponges in the ocean metaphor, isn't it? Like, we're in this massive love, but we're also, that love, the fullness of that love is in us. We're just not always conscious of it. We're not always aware of it because we have these other ways of thinking about God and what God's like and what God does and what God doesn't do. And I think Paul's trying to suggest there's another way of thinking. So let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts. We're going to have communion in a second, but we're just going to quiet our hearts first. I encourage you to close your eyes. Maybe we'll just dim the light slightly. And let's just breathe, as we often do here. Well, we always breathe, but breathe consciously. Take a deep breath and breathe it out, and then just settle into a conscious rhythm of breathing. And we're just going to very simply imagine breathing God in. God is all around us. This love is all around us, as we were singing earlier. And just breathe that love in. As you breathe out love into the world. Because there's more than enough. You don't have to hold on to it. Just breathe it in and breathe it out. And just try to, as you breathe, sink into the depths of it. What if God is vulnerable love that is constantly including us? You already belong. And all the pain of what has happened, of what might happen, God has not sanctioned that. But God is in it with you, with me. Our question is not so much, are you in control? But are you? Are you here? Just sink into that reality that you are not judged, you are not punished. Bad things have happened. Bad things might happen. Bad things are happening. But you are not punished. You are not neglected or excluded. God is with you in that pain. Breathe it in and breathe it out. let go of pressure. Pressure to be something, to do the right thing, to think the right thing, to say the right thing, to believe the right thing. Just be. Love can heal, love can restore, love can reconcile, love can find a way. So let's stay in that prayerful posture. Everybody's welcome to take communion. We have gluten-free crackers and fruit juice at the front and in the middle here. Feel free to serve yourselves or serve, you know, take it around the table if you prefer. This is an opportunity you can go to one of our racial justice stations, stations where you can make a financial offering, stations where you can write out prayers. We also have a prayer station for Ukraine, and then candles at the back where you can just light a candle to represent something that you want to express yourself that perhaps you can't put into words. So when you're ready, please come forward and take communion.